Let's fire it up. Now, we're on section 3 of our series on saved. We've talked about what did you need saving from? From the wrath of God. And we're closing out counting the cost. Okay, we never got finished with counting the cost, and we're going to take it up where we left off. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 2. I think it's where I'm at. Where am I at? No, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 3. I need to put these glasses on. Romans chapter 3. So, we're talking about stopping living like the world and taking on the life of a God-fearer. Now, for those of you that are catching up, weren't here for the first two parts. If you look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he is the consummate example of the Gentile believer. Now, I highly doubt that anybody in this room is a Gentile, but that's another whole story for another whole message. But the Gentile believers and the Holy Spirit did not come on anybody living any old reprobate life. It came on Cornelius because he was a God-fearer. My Bible says Cornelius was God-fearing, but the Greek term, it means God-fearer and is a technical term. So if you talk to anybody that's a member of the congregation, B'nai Israel, at the temple where we meet, and you want to explain to them in a way that they will understand who and what you are, you tell them, I am a God-fearer. And they know exactly what that term means. That term means you are Sabbath observant, you're holy day observant, you follow the dietary laws, and you tithe. And they understand. So it took me years to understand what that term meant. See, I'm reading it in a westernized Bible, which takes away all of the Jewishness. Amazing. 17th century German theologians took all the Jewishness out of the Bible. And God's allowing me a small piece of putting some of it back. Amen? Hey, that's pretty cool. I like that. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, Romans chapter 3. We are talking about counting the cost of being saved. You know, everything comes with a cost. You realize that, right? God, if He wanted to, could have waved a magic wand and said, okay, away with your sins. I'm tired of listening to it. But He didn't. He required His Son to die and pay the price. He did not waive the cost. The love for you was not free. It was conditional on the death of Yeshua, the Messiah, to pay your freight. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Okay, Pastor Bill, you tell me every single week I have to live by the law. That's right. You won't be declared righteous by it because you already sinned under it. But you can't keep on sinning. We're saved by grace, but grace isn't a free pass to live any old way you want to. Grace is not a free pass to trample the ways, the laws, the rules of God. Grace is the pardon that you need until you learn how to do it right. Come on, we all making mistakes. I'm making mistakes. I'm not living a perfectly sinless life. Okay? I need grace while I'm learning how to walk it out in my body of flesh. I need grace while I'm fighting and overcoming the devil who's always over here telling me to sin. Come on. We live in the real world. Don't tell me it doesn't happen to you. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So people tell me, Pastor Bill, the law is done away. When you subscribe to the belief that the law of God is done away, you just lost any way to determine what sin is. Which means you're going to live in it. If you don't have the guidebook from the Bible to show you what sin is and what sin isn't, how are you going to stay out of it? You aren't. This whole world is a superhighway into sin and depravity. The only way you have to get out of it is to look at the law of God and say, this is what sin is. See, by the law we become conscious of sin. It doesn't mean that your works of the law can earn your righteousness. They cannot. Besides, you already blew that. That's a lost cause. It doesn't matter. If you could live them perfectly from here on out, you already sinned. See, it's too late to earn your righteousness by the law. Too late. Game over. You lost. I lost. It's over. We must seek the righteousness that comes from the unmerited pardon of Yeshua Messiah. But now that we've taken the unmerited pardon, It does not mean He's going to let us live like the heathen. No, He's going to require us to take His Spirit and the rules in this book and start learning how to walk out our life in sanity. That's right, I said sanity. Because when we're walking out a life of sin, that's depravity. See, we lost our touch with our English language anymore. Depravity is insanity. Walking by the Torah is sanity. So God is trying to regain our sanity for us if we will only allow Him. But see, we want to still cut in front of Him and say, no, I'll be God, thank you. I don't need you in the way. I'll decide for myself what is right and wrong. I'll decide what I'll do and when I'll do it. Man, when you take the blood of Jesus, you are bought with a price. You no longer have the ability to say, I'm going to do anything. It's, Lord, what is your will today? Lord, what is your will today? Well, His will is that you live by His Torah. He's not so concerned about what job you take, even though that's what we pester Him on. He's not so concerned about what car you buy. He's not so concerned about whether you have a credit card to pay for your purchases or a debit card. What He's concerned about is whether you're keeping His commandments. That your word is true. That you come to Shabbat. That you honor His holy days and put away the pagan holidays. You know, you elevate what you celebrate. You elevate what you celebrate. If you are celebrating paganism, you're elevating paganism in your life and everybody sees it around you. God called you the same as He called the ancient Israelites to show His way of life to the people around you so that instead of you blending in and fitting in with them, you will stick out like a sore thumb. God wants you to stick out like a sore thumb. He does not want you blending in and fitting in. He wants everybody to have to look to you and say, why are you doing that? Like we talked about last week. Why do you think the trials come up over these issues? Because God wants to give you an opportunity to explain His way of life to the other person. He didn't say that you persuade them to follow. He says that you explain it. Because you see, they got to make the same free will choice you had to make. It's not a matter of trying to be persuasive. If you go back and you look at the red letters of Jesus, over and over again the Pharisees came to Him. He didn't sit down and teach them real nice and pleasant. No. He got in their face. He got in their face. I can't find any time except with His 12 disciples He ever talked to them nicely. Now, I'm not saying the Lord is not nice. He's most certainly nice. But what I'm saying to you is this. Everybody has to make a free will decision on their own to accept Him as Savior and to follow Him, to decide to follow Him. I will obey. Everybody has to make that same decision. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Okay. God, knowing you weren't going to get it right, made a way for you where there was no way. And that way is accepting the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah for the sins you've already done. It also includes a provision on your part to tell Him, I will start the process of turning away from where I came from and turning back to your Torah. It is not a one-day deal. It's a lifelong process of learning how to love God, live for God, serve God, and learn from Him what He wants you to do. It's a lifelong process. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all. That means every one of us. That's why I can confidently say, none of you can earn your salvation by works of the law, because it says all have fallen short. Every one of us has fallen short. I will not parade up here as the great minister man, the representative of God, who is going to live right before you. Nonsense. I'm a sinner just like you are. When we make sin lists and burn them, I will have a real list to burn. I'm a human being. Every one of us puts on our pants one leg at a time. And every one of us stumbles and falls at the law. And every one of us has the devil talking junk in one ear trying to get us to sin. And every one of us does it sometimes. Come on, ain't no such a lie here. It's on the Sabbath and we're in church. Huh? Everybody's in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we have to be cognizant of that. Because you see, as long as we're cognizant that we're sinners saved by grace, then we realize I have to do what He tells me. That's the whole purpose of it. When you come to a person and they say, well, I don't have to keep the law. What they're still telling you is they don't understand they're saved by grace. They do not comprehend that they're saved by grace. Saved by grace and comprehending means, therefore, I will obey Him now. He is my master now. We use the word Adonai. That is the Jewish word for Lord. You use the word Lord, okay? Both words have identically the same meaning. The one you call Lord is your master. Not the other way around. See, we want to call Jesus Lord, and then we want to tell Him what we're going to do. Right. We got that backwards. When we call Him Lord, that means He tells us what we're going to do. Right. See, we want to call Jesus Lord and say, well, I will keep Sunday. Well, I don't think He asked you which day you were going to keep. He told you from the get-go to keep Saturday. Whether you like it or not. Genesis chapter 2. You know, God made the seventh day holy. You can't make the first day holy. I don't care who you are. He made the seventh day holy. That time is holy. He gave the holy days even before that because He said, the sun, the moon, and the stars are set in the heavens to designate the signs of the times and the seasons. Right? Y'all remember that verse, Genesis 1? That word seasons is moed. It's the Hebrew word for holy days. He set the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky so you could tell when the holy days are. Oh, wow. So yeah, you can't get out of those either. And we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Messiah Yeshua. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. So if you believe that His blood is the sacrifice of your atonement, how then do you go out and trample on it? By living any old way you feel like. No, no, no. If we truly believe, we have the Greek word for faith here is pistis. It means belief that brings forth an action. If an action does not come forth from this belief, then you have no belief. If you truly have faith in the blood of Yeshua as the atonement for your sin in your life where you live at home, that means you've made the decision that I'm going to quit living that way. Hallelujah. Does not mean that you're going to have that nice clean break we all promised the Lord we're going to make. Y'all didn't get that. It doesn't mean you're going to get that nice clean break that we all promised Him we were going to make. Because Monday comes, we go to work, we get caught in traffic, and somebody does something to you, and whether you say it or not, you think it. I know a lot of people like to say, well, I don't ever do that in traffic, Lord. Yeah, you think it, just like I think it. Come on, who you kidding? We're all real, this is a Sabbath. And then we got to go back and ask for forgiveness again. Come on. But if we have faith, if we truly believe in the blood of the Son of God, then that means we're going to change our life. We're going to change our way of life to conform to His way of life. We sang the song, wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you do, I will do. That's out of Ruth, by the way. That's what Ruth told Naomi. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Everything in that music that we did today is representative of the return of the Lord to take us to the kingdom of God. And our responses to Him, and in one place, the one song He's singing it over us, right before His return. Everything in there is leading you through a progression of what we will go through between now and the time we're shouting for joy in the kingdom of God. That's pretty cool, huh? See, a lot of people didn't think about it that way, but that's the way the Lord led me to put that music together for the Day of Trumpets. It's really cool. I play it all the time in my office. I got my own personal CD copy I paid for and burned, and hey, I'm in there rocking out to that all the time because it's just so powerful. But you see, every one of us has to remember the fact that you are bought with a price to be a son or daughter of the kingdom. And so now we must represent that kingdom by living that way of life. That's the cost you got to count when you get saved. Yes, before you're saved, the wrath of God is on you. You need saving from the wrath of God. You need saving by the blood of Jesus. You need the free unmerited pardon that we call grace. But once you're going to make that decision, you've got to make a second decision. Am I willing to pay the price? Because salvation is not free. Oh, it's a free gift. You can't earn it. But there's a cost associated with it. Like Jesus said, and we quoted from Luke last week, you've got to count the cost Are you willing to finish? Because once you're in this game, you're in this game for the end. There is not a third chance for you. Every person gets a second chance, but when you take salvation, you're on your second chance. There is no third. You've got to stay in this program till you complete it. Wow. Wow. And we're going to get very soon into why we're doing this. The law can't save us. It's too late. The law shows you what sin is so that you can teshuvah or return back to God. Jesus' blood is what saves you from your sin and God's righteous wrath against you. The same blood that washes away God's wrath also purchases you for God. When you were your own, you did as you pleased, and it pleased you the same as it pleased me to earn the wages of death. We read Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it pleased every one of us to live a way of life that bought us death. And let me tell you something. When the wages that God owes you is death, you can trust He's going to pay them. He is not going to forget your check. Every one of us would love for Him to forget those, but He's not going to forget that. So we have to quit sinning. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Man, I've got to speed up. I got so many notes, y'all. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. What does he mean by this? You were bought with a price. The precious blood of Yeshua Messiah bought you for God. That means you honor God with your body by conducting your body the way he told you in the Torah. He bought you. You don't have a choice what day you're going to take off anymore. You agreed to take off the day he told you to take off. You don't have a choice when you're going to go celebrate. You agreed to celebrate when he told you to celebrate. You don't have a choice what goes in your mouth. You decided and you made the free will choice to accept his unmerited pardon for your sin. And you said, I will put in my face what you tell me I can put in my face. I will do with my money what you told me I will do with my money. You see, when you take the free grace, you also are bought with a price. You belong to Him now. And He will tell you what to do, when to do, and how to do it. God, your Father, paid for you with the greatest price ever paid. That is the blood of Yeshua Messiah, His Son. The greatest price. Look, if you had been the only person, if all the rest of us had kept the Torah correctly from birth, and you were the only person that was rebellious and sinned, Yeshua would have still paid that whole price just for you. Just for you. See, that's why we sing the song Above All, because we've got to personalize it. We've got to look at the sacrifice of Yeshua, the beating he took, the prayers in the garden, the sweating his drops of blood, the death on the cross, and we've got to personalize. He did that not for the sins of the world, but for me. Because when you personalize it, there becomes an obligation to now live the way he tells you to live, to walk the way he told you to walk, to talk the way he told you to talk. And he wants you to stick out like a sore thumb and be an example to everybody. Why does he want loud, rowdy, tumultuous worship music? Because he wants us to be having such a commotion going on inside here that people outside go, what's going on in there? He wants people to ask you all the time, why are you in church all day? I thought we could go do something in the afternoon, but you're in there all day long. He wants your life to stick out like a sore thumb so that people have to ask you questions about it. Why? Because he wants you to give them answers. He doesn't want it to be hidden. He's the God of the universe. He wants to be worshipped in the open. We're not supposed to be ashamed of what he's doing with us. His Sabbath, his holy days, the times we rejoice. We're supposed to be open, joyous, and exuberant about it. People get turned off by that. They got turned off by Jesus too. Stop and think about it. The multitudinous crowds came when he was feeding them, but only 500 saw him go up into the air. And only 120 came to Shavuot and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Think about it. That's not many people. Yeah, it turns people off. So what? Jesus turned people off. Are we ashamed of him? As the book of Hebrews says, his body was carried outside the camp. So let us go outside the camp to him. We're just supposed to be able to give an answer. This is why I'm doing this. You ought to come do it too. Yeah, it's right here in the Bible. chapter 7, verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Don't become slaves to ideology. Don't become slaves to movements. Don't become slaves to politics. Don't become slaves to anything that goes on in the realm of men. Because you were bought for a price by Yeshua Messiah to serve the living God. So we must serve the living God. Oh, we have to have jobs because we have bills. We have to have jobs because we live in Satan's mystery money. Why is it called mystery money? Look at all the money you see talked about in the news. Does anybody know where it is? $350 billion of bailout money went and nobody knows where it is. I got one for you. When we started bailing out Citibank, and hey, I like Citibank, disclaimer, I do business with Citibank. They've been good to me. I have nothing against Citibank. Citibank was worth $120 billion is what Citibank, I'm trying to make sure I've got billions and millions right, was worth in stock market capitalization. We put $45 billion into Citibank to prop it up, and now it's worth $19. Where'd the money go? The 45 ought to still be there, right? They're worth 119 when we started. We put 45 in, now they're worth 19. You see, this is the Babylonian mystery money system. Where's the money? It's a mystery. Nobody knows. Huh? We're about to put $825 billion into this economy. And 6 months after that bill passes, you watch. Nobody will have a clue where all that money went. But I'll tell you one thing. It's funny money when you spend it, but it's real money when you pay it back, because we're going to float $825 billion worth of bonds to pay for this, and we'll have to pay those back with real money out of your real pockets. So it's funny money when you spend it. Look, I got credit cards. I got some credit cards. It's funny money when you spend it. Oh, it spends easy. Whip that card right out. Yes, sir, Mr. Schultz, sign here. Oh, it's so easy and play and fun. But you've got to write checks to pay those, and that's real money. That has to be earned with real hard work. So, I mean, it's funny money spending. Nobody knows where it comes from. Nobody knows where it goes. But when you pay it back, it's real. Trust me, it's real. You were bought with a price. We can't get tied down in Satan's funny money system. We might have to work in it. We might have to pay our bills in it. We might have to get along and conduct life. But don't ever forget, your primary purpose is not your job. Your primary purpose is not buying a home, though that's a good thing to do, and I hope you do it. Your primary purpose is to spread the gospel of Yeshua Messiah. Your primary purpose is to go to other Christians and tell them, hey, brother, look, man, this Sabbath thing is real and it's important and you've got to make the change. Hey, brother, this Passover is a lot more important than what you've been doing. You need to make the change. Hey, brother or sister, you can't just put anything in your mouth just like you don't put diesel fuel in your car. Come on. The mechanics all know you put diesel fuel in your car, you won't be driving away from the pump. It'll go boom, boom. And you'll be pushing it away from the pump so everybody else can buy gas. Now, we laugh about the cars. But when we go down to the restaurant, we seem to think we can put anything in our face and it's going to make a good, healthy body. But God said certain foods were created to go in there and certain things you're eating were not. Right. And we got to listen to that. He didn't say all that stuff to hear himself talk. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to men in any form or fashion. You must unconditionally surrender to Jesus when you get saved. We are wholly owned by Him. It ain't up to what you want to do. It's up to what He wants you to do. So don't tell me you can't live the lifestyle of a God-fearer. I've been doing it now for 23 years. For 23 years I've been living this way of life. You can't tell me you can't do it. It's been the hallmark of God's true church for 2,000 years. I gave many of you copies of the history of the true religion. The life of a God-fearer has been the hallmark of the true church. Look, you got to realize you're at the end of the age. We read the book of Revelation and we're expecting things to start based on Revelation 1. Wrong. You're back at the end of the story now. You're waiting on Revelation 16 to kick in. You're waiting on Revelation 12. to kick in, and 13 and 14 and 15. You're at the end of the story already. You've got to realize that the true church was run out of civilization in A.D. 325. On pain of death, any person who quote-unquote Judaized on the Sabbath was to be executed. Freedom did not come back into the world until the late 1500s when certain German kings, Germany was never one kingdom. You know, we always think about a king with a kingdom, and, you know, Germany was always a confederation of kings. And certain of those German kings finally decided in the 1500s, these people pay their taxes, they don't give me any trouble, and I'm not going to kill them anymore because the Pope told me to. And he allowed the Sabbath keepers to emerge out of the woods and live like normal people. They went to England where they were persecuted off and on, depending upon who was king. And how many of you realize that the three ships that landed on Plymouth Rock and started English society in North America were heavily populated by Sabbath keepers fleeing the wrath of Sunday church? How many of y'all know that? This country we call America was founded in a major way by Sabbath-keeping brethren who were running for their lives and just hoping to have a place to live where they wouldn't be rounded up and executed for Judaizing on the Sabbath. A lot of people don't know that. That's why the Mayflower Compact is written the way it is. That's why all of the early New England states were written the way they were. How many of you know that the Puritans took over Massachusetts and began to persecute everybody who wasn't a Puritan? So the Sabbath keepers fled for their lives and founded Rhode Island, the only colony in the whole eastern 13 colonies that did not have a state religion. Because the Sabbath keepers weren't going to impose their religion on anybody else. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Maryland was founded for the Catholics. Virginia was founded for the, we call them Episcopals, but that was the Anglican church. Pennsylvania was founded for the Quakers. That's why it's called the Quaker state. See, we don't even know our own history. Massachusetts was founded for the Puritans. Every state had a state religion except for Rhode Island, who didn't have one because the Sabbath keepers were tired of being forced to pay taxes to support somebody else's church and weren't going to do that to anybody else. Wow. See, history. It's great stuff, man. It's great stuff. So the true church has done this for 2,000 years. They did it in Roman times. They did it in medieval times when they were being hunted down like animals. And you tell me we can't do it in America. I can tell you right now, we are free. We can live this way of life in America. You will have some problems from time to time on the job. So what? You know, if you look at it from a realistic standpoint, you have problems on the job from time to time for just about any old reason. That's just one other. Amen? Come on. I've been running out of jobs for all kinds of reasons. Sabbath's only been one of them. One of many. So we can do this. We can live this way of life in America. We've got freedom. We are the freest nation on earth, the most prosperous, the most successful. If we can't live this way of life in America, it can't be done. But we're supporting brethren who do it in a Hindu country. We support brethren in India who do this where the Hindus are trying to hunt them down. You can be killed in India for baptizing anybody in a body of water. Bodies of water are sacred to the Hindus, and you don't do anything contrary to Hindu doctrine and belief in India in a body of water. And the guy we support, Pastor G. John's, been run out of the water three times baptizing folks. Praise God they didn't kill him. Because they can and they don't go to jail for it. Y'all didn't know that, did you? The Christians have to pay for their own schooling in India. They're still required to school. School is compulsory in India, but they only pay for Hindu school. If you send your kids to public school in India, they teach you Hinduism. The Christians have to provide their own schooling for their own children and are required to do so by law. Wow. This guy's always struggling to keep his kids in school. All we got to do is go down and tell the teacher, I'm taking them on the holy days. And if you do it right and you talk to them nice and you go early enough, they let them go. Because you've got a state law in Tennessee that says that they can't hold your kids if it's your conviction to keep other religious days. And we never ever thank the Jewish people for having that in the laws. Because if it wasn't for them, it wouldn't be there. My brother Mark lives in South Florida, and praise God, There's so many Jewish people that live in South Florida that everything's closed on the Jewish holy days. Everything. Courts, post office, government buildings, county courthouse, schools, it's all closed for Sukkot. Why? Because they're all keeping it. Come on, somebody. Praise God. Look, one thing about Passover that was so cool. When I lived in Florida, there's such a large Jewish community. Everything that you need for Passover went on sale. There's not enough Jewish people that live in Jackson. Nothing goes on sale for Passover. They go up if they bother to bring it in. Look, our Jewish brothers here in the temple actually go down to Memphis to buy their stuff because ain't enough of us. Now, when I lived here, there was different because we had enough of the Sabbath-keeping community in Jackson that they would actually put some stuff on sale occasionally because there would be a lot of us buying. But now most of us make it at home, so, you know, we're out of luck. Anyway, where we have not surrendered to Christ, we are still unsaved. Whatever you're holding back on Him, you're still holding that back. That means you have not covered it in the blood and you've not surrendered it to Jesus. You can't hold back on Him. Now come on, every one of us has problems and issues. I've probably got more than most. But where we refuse to give it over to Him, we're still unsaved. Because when you're saved, you have to surrender. You've got to surrender to Him. 2 Peter chapter 2. I don't think I can finish this today. We're going to finish it after Kelly preaches next week, y'all. I'm trying. Verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Y'all, this happened not long after this man wrote this. And the destructive heresies they brought in was changing the day of worship to Sunday to get the sun worshipers to come in to the church. Later, they codified it in Roman law because the Emperor Constantine said, look, if I'm going to ratify a new religion, Christianity, I want it to be the religion of my whole empire. And since the majority of people in my empire are sun worshipers, I'm changing the day to Sunday. Well, who gave the Emperor Constantine the right and the permission to change the day to Sunday just because that's what he wanted to do? Who gave the Emperor Constantine permission to put Sabbath-keeping Christians to death over the Sabbath and the holy days? Anybody got a chapter or verse for that? And yet the whole world has followed these shameful ways, and they've brought the way, your precious, holy Christian way, into disrepute because we're not living by the Bible. I have so many people tell me, I don't believe what you're preaching because you're not preaching the Bible. I said, don't tell me that. You haven't been to my church. You can tell me that about those guys, I'll agree with you. But you haven't come here because not only am I preaching it, I'm living it and I'm telling you to live it. Every word from Genesis to maps. We have brought Christianity into disrepute because we've cut ourselves off from the root. And the root of Christianity is Judaism. I had Rabbi Meyer tell me on her last day here when we met upstairs. I went upstairs. She's a very great woman. And I went up to wish her well and to say goodbye. And she said, you know, there is no Christianity without Judaism. That was one of the more profound statements that great woman of God said while she was here. There is no Christianity without Judaism because Judaism is the root and we are the branches and the branches take the sap from the root, not the other way around. And if we were going to do our job as the branches, we would be nourishing the root. Come on, somebody. We would be taking the strength from the leaves and returning it to the root. How many of you know that I'm a biology major? You got one set of tubes carries up to the leaves and one set of tubes carries down to the roots. And it's supposed to be a symbiotic relationship. The roots send us the nutrients. We use the sun. The sun, the S-O-N, to make the things the plant needs, and we send them back down to the root. We're not doing that. We have let the destructive heresies come in. I don't mean us as individuals. I mean Christianity as a whole. And we've embraced the destructive heresies of paganism. And we've, you know, look, we preach a Jesus to the Jewish people that is contrary to the prophecies of the Messiah. And we expect them to believe that we know what we're talking about. We tell the Jewish people that the Messiah did away with the law. And we expect them to believe that nonsense? Every prophecy about Messiah says He's going to magnify God's law and make it great. Which is exactly the opposite of what we're telling them He did. So they look at us and they're like, okay, well, if you believe that nonsense, that's your problem. But don't spread that over here, because I'm not going and I'm not buying. You see, if we would properly present Yeshua as the Messiah He is and was that magnified the law and made it great. But we don't. We shovel that same old pagan garbage at them. They've been fighting for 3,500 years. You know, after the last time they went in captivity, they got it. You can't turn them. They're not going to turn. They're going to remain true. It is prophesied about them that they will be faithful Judah. And they are. And they're not going to give up what they have for what you're telling them, because it's not true. And they know it's not true because they got a book that tells them what He's going to do. And we don't present that. We don't present that evidence. We present, He's done away with the law and you can eat a ham sandwich. And they're like, I don't think so. Even the ones who aren't living right will tell you they're not supposed to do it. Come on. We've let this happen. If we follow any of that lie that stops you from living a God-fearing life, you're going to go to destruction with them. You now know the truth because I've showed it to you from the Holy Bible. You cannot go back to the lie. If you go back to the lie, now that you know the truth, you're going to go into destruction. Come on, y'all. We don't want destruction. We want glory in the kingdom of God, standing there with Yeshua, Messiah, to receive a reward from Him for living the life He's told us to live and being faithful stewards of the Word He's given us and the lives He poured into our bodies. For God to give you the privilege of a child of God, you must have unconditional surrender. You know, we don't take it literally enough. A child of the living God. Have we counted the cost of what God is going to require of us that we can actually be His children? It's total and unconditional surrender to Him and His Word. Look, this is not a cult. I'm not telling you anything weird. This is what this Bible tells you from stem to stern. We're starting to rewrite a book on the presence of God. This book is a book of the God encounters of generations. Tell me Abraham didn't encounter God. If you tell me he didn't, then I'm going to tell you didn't read his story. Tell me Jacob didn't encounter God. Tell me Gideon didn't encounter God. Every one of the people in this book encountered God Almighty. They have a story to tell. Tell me God doesn't bring His presence. This whole book is about His presence. And people think that I'm in a cult because I'm telling you to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did not Jesus tell you that in Matthew 4:4? That man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy where God already told you to live by every word that came out of His mouth. That's what I'm telling you to do. Does that make me a freak? Well, I'll tell you what, if telling you to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God makes me a freak, I am a freak. I'm a Jesus freak. And I'm going to stay a Jesus freak. And you can count on that when you come. Right now you're a child of Israel. Right now you are a child of Israel. I would venture to guess that everybody in here by birth, but certainly by the fact that you've received Yeshua as your Messiah, makes you a child of Israel. It says you are grafted in Romans 9, 10 and 11. You are grafted in as a child of Israel right now. But that's not the end game. God is going to make you His child. My children look like me, unfortunately for them. We didn't have kitties. We didn't have puppies. We had children. We might have called them monkeys when they were little, but they weren't monkeys. It's amazing. God makes us after the God kind to be like Him, and we want to be like monkeys. Think about that for a minute. That's what you're taught in every school in America. You are descended from the ape. Really? God in His Word, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27 says, you are made in the image and the likeness of God. He didn't say, I brought you forth out of the ape. He didn't say, I took an ape and pulled a rib out of the ape and made Adam. He made Adam a creation out of the clay of the ground, the red clay of the ground, and He made him in the image and the shape of the Almighty God. And from that man Adam, coming down through his son Noah, He brought forth three races of men, all of us made in the image and the glory of God Almighty. Think about it, man. I saw a show one time on A&E, we were talking about natural disasters, and they were looking at the human genome, and this one scientist says, you can see the pattern of natural disasters and the size of the population in the genome. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? The genes, the chromosomes. Well, this is an exciting, interesting program. So I'm a real science freak, so I'm here watching this thing. This scientist makes the conclusion. This is what he says. He shows large population shrink, you know, starting small, getting big, shrinking down, getting big, shrinking down. And he says, at this point in time, right here,
real small population,
I mean, from very large to very small, he says, everybody that comes out of this right here is descended from four Jewish women. That's what the man said. Amazing how science always confirms the Bible. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their four wives. All humankind comes from those four, eight people who went on the ark and came off the ark. Amen? All of us have Noah's genes and his wife. Huh? Pretty cool, huh? And the variations come from the wives of the sons. Cool, huh? Come on, somebody. Praise God, man.
So you've been
called to be a child of God. You have the Holy Ghost now. Don't get weak on Him. This is not going to be an easy life. But we must fully embrace the truth of the Bible, resolving ourselves never to go astray. We must fully count the cost of bearing our cross. We talked about last time, we've got to bear our cross or we're not worthy of Him. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. You were made out of clay. God made Adam out of clay. You've got this treasure, this life of God, this Holy Spirit living in you, this treasure in a jar of clay. To show that it's all surpassing powers from God and not from us. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Come on, somebody. Come on, we've been through some of this, us old timers. Hard pressed. You're going to get hard pressed. But you'll never be crushed if the life of Jesus is living in you. Perplexed, but never in despair. You'll be perplexed, but you'll always know the life of Jesus is in me. How can I lose hope? Persecuted, but never abandoned. Yeah, the world isn't going to like it when you don't want to go their way. When you don't want to do what they want to do. When your old friends are calling up and saying, we want you to go out and do this and such, and you say, I can't do that. They're not going to like it. The world doesn't like it when you leave your own. How many of y'all saw the movie The Matrix? You're coming out of The Matrix, man. They don't like it when you come out of the matrix. They don't like it when you come out of the world of Satan's deceptions and lies to follow the God of this world and to leave that and to follow the true and the living God. You know why he doesn't like it? Because people know you. And they're liable to come out with you. You don't understand how easy the devil's plan can get unraveled. That's why he's got to fight so hard to nail everybody down and keep them nailed down. Struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Christ's sake so that this His life may be revealed in our mortal body. I don't know about you, but I want His life revealed in my body. I need it. I'm old enough now to feel my aches and pains. I don't feel invincible anymore like I did when I was 20. I want Jesus' life to be revealed in me because I need it now. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we must also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That eternal glory and hope. Look, God is not going to restore you to Adam before the fall. He's going to bring you into the kingdom as a child of the living God. That surpasses all of our understanding. That surpasses all of our ability to comprehend. It is, he says in Isaiah, eye has not seen nor ear heard what I have purposed for those who love me and keep my commandments. We've got to be those people to receive what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no mind has perceived. So we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but what is on one seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What we can see in our homes, what we can see in our cars and our jobs and our checkbooks is all going to pass away. Many of you know we had a car wreck in August. Nice car. Didn't want to lose it. No car payment, praise God. And it was temporary and passed away just like that. Just like that. Money. How can you, can any of you hold on to money? Take a $20 bill and put it in your top dresser drawer and leave it alone and see how long it takes before something takes that money away. Come on. What is seen is temporary, but the eternal glory in the kingdom of God is permanent. Permanent. We will all suffer trials once we accept His offer. And He uses our troubles to create in Him the very character of the living God. You go through your trouble, the anguish, the suffering, the perplexion with the Spirit of God. And as you purpose in your heart, I will do what is right. Through the Spirit of God living in me, through my trouble, that creates the character of God living in you. When you come to that great financial trial and you don't have any money, and you purpose in your heart through the Holy Spirit, I will tithe in my lack. That creates the character of God in you. I will keep the Sabbath though I lose my job. That creates the Spirit, the character of God in you. When you decide and purpose in your heart, I will keep the Feast of Tabernacles even though I'm told I will be fired if I leave. That creates the spirit of the character of God in you. When I'm going to miss lunch because all they brought was pork-laden food in for lunch today, and I'm not going to get to leave and get lunch because I've got to stay for the meeting, and I'm going to have nothing to eat. That creates the character of God in you. I will not break His laws and commandments. When you're desperate and no one's looking and there's what you need in front of you, but you refuse the five-finger discount to take it with you, that builds the character of God in you. When you're confronted in a bad situation and you know when you tell the truth it's going to get worse, but you resolve in your mind through the Spirit of God, I will tell the truth and take my lumps. Even if it's undeserved. What does Peter say? It is not one who takes a beating patiently who earns it, who's deserved a beating. It's one who takes a beating patiently when it's not deserved. That is the man that gets the glory of God. When you do that through the Spirit of God, you are creating the character of God. The character of God living in you is what He's going to resurrect to eternal life as a son of or daughter of God. Come on, somebody. This is a powerful thing. This is a great thing. When we learn to rejoice in the Holy Ghost, when we learn to live out the Torah under duress, then we're perfecting His image in our lives. Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, says, was made in the exact image. The Greek means character. Jesus was made in the exact character of God the Father. And that is exactly what He's trying to create in you. God can create your bodies by speaking the Word, but creating His character in you so you can be His son or daughter, that takes you living a lifetime with His Spirit. It takes your willingness. It takes your free will decisions in these circumstances. We want an easy life with no trouble. Oh, preacher, preach prosperity to me. Preach my car payment being made. Preach that new house I want. And God is saying, I can't make my character character in you if I don't put you in duress. I can't make my character in you if you don't take my spirit into hard times and overcome. Jesus never asked you to give you a house or a car or prosperity. Jesus asked you to endure and overcome. Somebody praise Him in the house. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." And all of Christianity is telling you, if you want to enter life, reject the commandments. Well, let me ask you a little question. Who died on the cross for you? Did that pastor man die on the cross for you? That pastor man couldn't die on the cross and get his own self in the kingdom of God. Jesus laid his life down for you. Jesus took the beating for your healing. He took all of the agony that you'll ever face in the garden. And He told you, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Sabbath is number 4. It's called the Queen of the Commandments. Sabbath is number 4. It's called the Queen of the Commandments. You cannot keep the commandments of God if you don't honor the Sabbath day. James said, you break one law, you broke them all. You can't say, I'll keep these, but not those. It's a package deal.
Which ones?
Sounds like one of us, huh? I don't keep them all. Which ones? Can't I carve a couple off? There's a few I don't like on there. Well, you know, there's a few I don't like in there too, but you know what? It isn't mine that I wonder why. It's just mine to do or die. I don't know about you, but I like life. I'm kind of addicted to that next breath. It's feeling mighty good in my lungs right now. Yeah, baby, I love
breathing. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbors yourself.
And we say, that's all I got to do. Wrong answer. This is a rabbi giving you a synopsis of what you've got to do. He ran down for you a piece of the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean that you don't got only got to keep those. It means you got to keep all 10. Then He threw one at you from Leviticus. That's Leviticus 19. There's a whole chapter of what you've got to do for your neighbor if you love him. Oh, wow. We detail this in the book, Freedom Under the Law of God. There's a whole list of do's and don'ts in Leviticus chapter 19 telling you how to love your neighbor. Wow. So the young man, being Jewish, says, I've kept these from my youth. I've never known any other way. And he hasn't. He's always lived God's commandments. Praise God, somebody's keeping this alive on earth. We owe the Jewish people an eternal debt of gratitude because with Christianity's best efforts to beat them out of the Torah, they've been faithful. We owe them everything. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.
When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, the commandments wasn't an issue.
We make an issue out of the commandments. Nobody in Jesus' day had an issue with living the commandments of God. We come along after the Antichristos has wiped out the commandments, changed the times, changed the laws, and then we say, well, aren't I doing enough? I'll just go and give to the poor. Wrong. This is what you do after you're keeping the commandments. Y'all didn't get that. After you have a God-fearing life, after you're living the commandments, then you can start worrying about the poor until you get your own house straight. How are you going to help anybody else? Oh, that's a hard thing to get across.
The young man went away sad because he had great wealth and he didn't want to give up his money.
See, he was a slave to his money. The commandment keeping was fine, as long as he keep his prosperity. Jesus has to make character in you. Character is not made in prosperity. though after you've been poor a while, the devil may tempt you with a large piece of wealth to get you to deny the truth and walk away. That will make character in you with wealth, but you'll never actually get the money. It'll be a tempt, not a deliverance. Jesus wants to make character in you. There's got to be duress on you. Now, we got a young man going into the service. He understands that the service puts him in duress. Why? Got another young man from the service. Why does the service put you under duress? Because they've got to know in a time of combat, when everything is going wrong, that you will do what you got to do. Why? For your life's sake and for the life's sake of all of your compatriots. God is raising up the officer corps for the kingdom of God. And he's got to know right now that you will obey him in the face of the devil with all of his supernatural power and might trying to sway you the other way. He's got to know you'll stand up for God and make the right call and do it every time. He's got to know that in you. Because you're going to be the leaders in the kingdom of God. The officers go through worse, don't they? Yeah, of course they do. Of course they do. Because they've got to know when I put you in command of 3 battalions that you're going to follow the orders and execute the program. Because everybody's life depends on it. In the Battle of Gettysburg, J.E.B. Stuart, cavalry general for General Robert E. Lee, did not execute his assignment. And everybody in Pickett's unit was killed because of that. A lot of folks don't know their history. Pickett returned to the line. Lee was distraught. General Pickett, how did you fare? How is your command? Sir, I don't have a command anymore. They all died on the battlefield. Why? Because Stuart didn't execute his assignment. I'm telling you, in warfare, and you gentlemen know it best, in warfare, it doesn't matter what your assignment is. It just matters that you do all your in your power to execute it, because you never know how many people will die if you fail. You don't know that. The man at the top who's making the calls knows that. In the same way, every one of us is called of Jesus Christ to go out and execute our assignments, live in His law. You don't know who's going to die when you get weak and fail. You don't know. You don't know what person 2 years from now is supposed to meet you and that you are supposed to light on fire for God, that's going to turn 20 people in his community or her community back to the living God. But you fail. You don't make that assignment. They don't come to God and all die in a tribulation. You don't know. You don't know who's going to meet you tomorrow. You don't know who's going to meet you this week at work, who God is counting on you to make the right witness for His kingdom. You just don't know. We don't know. And so that's why we have to do these things. I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" They're questioning that they can even be saved based on what Jesus just said.
With man, this is impossible.
If you're relying on yourself, you're not going to make it. With man, this is impossible. With man, this is not going to happen. If you're relying on your own worth, your own goodness, your own ability to perform, you're not going to make it. But with God, all things are possible. Why? Because what you can't bring to the table in your situation of distress, God does through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. That's why it's so important to have the Holy Spirit. Because when you get into a period of distress, the Holy Spirit gives you what you need to overcome. It gives you what you need to overcome.
Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?"
Okay, you counted the cost. You counted the cost and you said, "I'm going to have to give up everything to follow Yeshua as my disciple. I'm going to have to bear my cross. And it ain't going to be easy, and I'm probably not going to like it most of the time. But I'm going to do it. Because the wrath is behind me, and I don't want to face His wrath. How many of y'all bothered to read Revelation 16, 17, and 18, the wrath of God? Woo-hoo! By goodness, I don't want that. I don't know about y'all. If you ain't never read it before, you got to read it. I don't want the wrath of God. And we're living in the days where it's not all that far off. All we need is Bibi Netanyahu to make a treaty with the EU, and we're off to the races. How many of you realize we're that close? The elections will be this spring. Is that right? This spring? Yeah. Okay. He's going to win unless something changes. With the new administration there, very anti-Israel. Bibi's not playing. He just wants peace. If we're not going to back Israel, he's going to go make the deal with the EU. That is the 7-year treaty in Daniel. That's how close we're coming to things. I don't want the wrath of God. If you've never read it, you need to read it, because people don't realize why you have to be saved. It's not like a wanna thing. It's not like a maybe thing. It's not like a sort if it works out thing. It's the wrath is behind me, and the cost of discipleship is in front of me. We've made the choice. I want to be saved. I don't want that wrath. The cost of discipleship will be hard, but He's going to give me the Holy Ghost to get through. I'm going to take it. Frankly, I don't know what in this deal is not to like. It's a deal of a lifetime. You're going to have to go through the same kind of hard times you were going to have to go through anyway. You get out of the wrath of God, you get the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be changed into a child of God when He returns to get His bride. Hey. That's a pretty cool deal, any way you want to look at that. That's just a really cool deal, any way you want to look at it. So this is what He says. What is in it for you? I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the disciples. That's not for you. That's not for you. You got the 11 after Judas got killed. You got Paul coming in to replace him. Okay? So they're going to sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Cool? Cool? Good? Now what's in it for you? Everyone who has left houses. I left the house. First trial for me was bankruptcy and foreclosure. I left the house. Our brothers. Our sisters. Many of you have been cut off by your family. Our fathers and mothers, our children, our fields, our land, for My sake. And many of us have or will lose these items. You don't keep Christmas anymore? What's wrong with you? God's way's better. That's nonsense. You're in a cult. Come on, we all hear it. I mean, ain't nobody not going to hear that. If you didn't hear that, I need to talk to you, because you evidently didn't tell somebody you were keeping this. This ain't a cult. I got news for everybody. This ain't a cult. This is the Holy Bible. They're in the cult. They can't tell you why they do it other than their leader told them to. You can show them from the pages of this book why you do what you do. It ain't Schultz. It's Jesus telling you to do this stuff. Amen. I'm just telling you, you got to live by it if you want to follow Him. This ain't a cult. They're in the cult. You will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You receive 100 times as much. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. We must be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. As He plainly said, in order to get eternal life, we must obey the commandments. He listed out a part of the 10, which means He meant all of the 10. Look, how many of you know on the cross, He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Right? You ever wonder what that meant? That's the opening verse of Psalm 22. He wasn't saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken Me, the way we're all assuming. He was a rabbi teaching His disciples. He gave them a passage of Scripture to look up to say, this is what you're seeing. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It's the opening verse of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken Me? Psalm 22 is the psalm.